Father in heaven, we thank you that you are real and powerful. Lord, we're not ashamed of your gospel. Like Paul, when he wrote and wanted to have this gospel go forth in power, we're not ashamed of your gospel, Lord. It is the power of God unto salvation. And we believe you. We have come to this point in the study as you have given us word and taught us and really instructed us in the way that you would have your church be one with you. And that's our desire tonight, to be one with you. And the things that you do, Lord, we do. The things you say, we say. And we ask to be washed in the water of the word, that we could be your church, glorious, spotless, blameless, in the midst of this world, Lord, that you could have your church in your way. Teach us tonight, we ask by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is, boy, have I gotten, it's not stuck. I've gotten slow. I think it's the Holy Spirit to take this in this way. And so, I don't mind being slow. I was hoping to get farther last time in 9 through 11 is all that we got. I was ready for 13, but then I watched this over and over with how the Holy Spirit does this. And so, you remember the whole shtick with, cheese steaks, with or without, with or without. And then Matt goes and brings, probably Emily's idea anyway. There you go, see? With or without, right? But I come to this, and this is still where we're at. And again, just to remind us, this is church with and without. And this is to stir up the reminder. Church is without. It's agape without disguise. Agape without dissimulation. Agape without hypocrisy. That give yourself for one another. Again, that this is, they will know you are my disciples by the agape that you have one for another. And if you're in the Midwest, by your hot dish that you bring to the potluck. Love and hot dish. Well, not quite. Agape. So church with kindly, affectionate, brotherly love. So I found this intriguing because I don't think I got stuck on the with and without, but I found something here tonight that Romans 12:12 gets us to where most church will not go. So we take up the beginning of verse 1 to offer your body a living sacrifice. 12:12 is the result of us being in this world, giving our lives for the Lord and say, Lord, we trust you. We trust you that you would live in us and that your spirit would be in us, conforming us into the likeness of Jesus, that just as he lived in this world, as he walked in this world, so does your church. And this is where 12:12 goes. So again, it reads this way, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, if you've been around, again, serving God for a while, and anybody says, the Lord's really showing me this year is going to be Romans 12:12. What do you know? That means it's going to be a year of, trial, difficulty, strengthening, holding, abiding, keeping. And you read this in such a way that I'm just going to lay it out, that this is church. The way that this reads, and again, from the context, it's important for us, if we're going to be his church in his way, and we're going to not be contrary to him, that this really is not for us to decide how we will be, but rather, it's written in such a way that this is church. Now, it doesn't ever say that, but when you study it out, again, the body of Christ is again, many are one, and this is the only way you get many to be one, is his way. So we get to 12:12, rejoicing in hope. Now remember, the way that it reads in the Greek, in the order of the grammar, it says the hope, rejoicing. Remember that definite article is in there, the hope. Just like we would describe the agape, the love, the the faith. There's a very definite article. So when we say the hope, this is not the way we hear hope, because we kind of say, hey, do you want to go to, you know, you're going to be able to go do that next year? Well, I hope so. We more so put together like hope, and we almost freely exchange like we wish for something. But hope is not a wish. Hope is the future expectation of. Hope is strong. And you read this tonight, and again, the way this, the word in Greek is conjugated in this, again, I hack up the pronunciation, and maybe you don't even care what it pronounces like. I don't really, but, elpidai. Now, this is to anticipate, listen to this, usually with pleasure. The future expectation, think of it, of the pleasure of God in heaven. This is the part that we get in tonight. So when you take church with and without, and I put this in there, this is the part that most people would want to come to church and say, patient in tribulation, I could do without that. Now, let's just lay this out. You cannot do without hope. You need hope. So church is with hope, meaning that future expectation may not appear to be possible, real. You might get into things in your life and like, is this real? Is this going to happen? Is the future expectation of pleasure with God, or again, confidence, and then many times faith and hope. Sometimes faith gets in there because that's what we're holding. So I just lay this out. This is church tonight, right? Church with and without. Church with hope. And there's going to be a few of these tonight. And this is why I didn't get stuck. I know it's slow, and I want it to be slow. Church with hope. There is no other way. And Pastor Chuck would always use the analogy. I believe it's attributed to him. He probably got it from G. Campbell Morgan and then used it, and we all think it's Pastor Chuck, about the study of these Norwegian wharf rats, how they were placed into this barrel of water. And when placed in the water, they died with like in a minute and a half. But then the next group that they put in, they watching the clock, took them out right before they died. And then revived them, and then they put them back in. And now they could go for 30, 40 minutes. See, and now you're starting to understand hope. It may be long. It may hurt. You walk with the Lord for a while, and then you realize that some abandon you. You might lose family. You might lose friends, or you might suffer. You might be injured. I mean, you get into what this, when someone says, I'm having a Romans 12, 12, I think the Lord showed me this, pray. You pray for one another, because as you get this hope, church with hope, and then again, I put one with it. Really, if you understand it, it's with waiting. Hope always has with it waiting and difficulty. So I love that wharf rat example, because you can wait longer with expectation than you know. So why does God let us, or again, or direct, or bring us through trials? Well, again, in the words of Romans 5, there's some wonderful things that take place in producing that experience, that character, and that hope. So just as we would understand, church is with hope. And then you look at this, church is with tribulation. And again, church is with prayer. You just take this with and without, and you don't have that church with waiting in hope without the tribulation. And that's what we learn. And needing those things. Stuff we would rather, again, we would think we should attend church and it's happy all the time. You go there on Sunday and everybody's smiling and happy faces. Nobody fights in their car on the way to church. And there's no arguing and fighting. See, we've been showing something that's just not genuine. And I'm here to let you know that when you are in tribulation, when you're going through trial, that church is, it's always the companion. The life of Christ in this world, and again, that expectation, that confidence, that hope with waiting. And I remind you, these three remain. Faith, hope, love. And of course, you know the next and the greatest of these is love. 1 Thessalonians 2 and then 2 Thessalonians 2. I like this. This is the beginning of Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, his first letter. And I like that. I like to see the things that the Apostle Paul started writing. We're studying the last things he wrote on Sunday when we go through 2 Timothy. And you know what I like about it? Things don't change. The Word of God doesn't change. This truth doesn't change. And what happens when you don't teach the Bible? Well, then you're leaving out a whole section or aspect. What if you only teach the pleasant stuff of the Bible rather than the truth? And it comes down to this. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That Paul lays it out. The hope is heaven. The hope is Jesus. The hope is His coming. When he writes to Titus, he describes looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great and God, Savior Jesus Christ. There's not hope in this world. And so this is ecclesia, called out. Those who are called out of this world to assemble in Jesus, to be one, to be His dwelling place, and it's with hope. And the hope is that Jesus is going to come. So 2 Thessalonians, so I can just lay in this out. 2 Thessalonians 2, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. It's about eternity. Now, as I take that forth, Peter describes in his letter, again, which I believe to be the key verse of all of 1 Peter, and he lays it out. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. So as you've gone through trials, I mean, just think of the things. One of the guys I used to work with at the warehouse in Ford, older guy, I'm like, everybody's like, he's got to retire sometime, but he doesn't have anything else to do. He went on a trip, flew to Las Vegas with his wife. She gets blood clots in her legs. She lands in Vegas, goes to the hospital, and dies. You know, and you look at things like this, and you're like, this is the place where the Spirit of God in us wants to go forth. And again, think of that, what He's been talking to us about, the living water, and how, like, you think of it like dry ground. Dry ground almost thirsts for living water. It opens up. And you come to these things, and then you meet people without hope. And you hear their things that have gone in their lives, and like, how do you get through that without Jesus? And this is where we're to be at. And this is what happens in Christ. It says, you gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not in this world. In fact, what do you learn? You put this together. So if you catch this, the hope rejoicing. There is no other. See, if we say that we have hope, it's cheerful. Because, not because you're looking here, but you're out. Your hope, your expectation, the joy and rejoicing. Paul tells the Thessalonians, joy and rejoicing in the presence of Jesus Christ. Paul tells Titus, Jesus, right? The hope. This is that expectation that Jesus is coming. We're going to be with Him, and He's going to keep us to the end, and rejoicing. I'd like to say it's the companion, except it's not really the companion of hope. But we're told how we are to hope, and this is how you know you have the hope, is because it's cheerful, rejoicing. Chariantes, primary verb, right? Calmly happy, well off, especially as a salutation. That rejoice with one another. And when you see each other, rejoicing, cheerful. Why? Because things are great. See, and now you get onto this is church. Rejoicing because of Jesus, rejoicing because of heaven. And here's the way Peter writes it a few verses ahead of that, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. He describes this, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. So cheerful that you can't say any words. See, this church, this is the real thing. This is Jesus' bride. This is His church entering His work, doing those things and going forth. And again, Jesus is called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, yet how did He go about in life? Full of joy. In fact, what did He say? He described unto us that His joy would be in us and His joy would be full. See, and you think of that. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. See, you understand this 12:12 is, you know, you talk about the 12:9 being the heart of genuine church, love without hypocrisy. And now, if you're willing, 12:12 is the depth. It's the depth of the love. He writes to the Ephesian church and he describes unto them being rooted and grounded in love, how they would be able to comprehend with all the saints this love, the width and the length, the depth and the height. But he describes this love that passes understanding. That always blows me away. And so you're looking at this, what Peter describes, a joy that is a rejoicing with joy unspeakable. It surpasses anything that you go through in this world. And I like that. Full of glory. Again, all Peter's describing is like, look up into heaven. That's where we're going. And that's church with hope. Now, next one, church with tribulation or church with trouble. So this always confuses people, right? Come to faith in Christ Jesus. My life should be what? A bed of roses. Everybody wins. A Winnebago, right? And then you find out, no, church is only expressed with the trouble that's in this world. In fact, we're called out of the world, and then you let the, and this is very important because this strengthens you. If you look at this, the Greek word for, well, let me read it again. The church, or the tribulation with patience, is the way it is in the grammar of the Greek. The tribulation patient. Now, Greek word, not going to pronounce it. Pressure, affliction, anguish, persecution, tribulation, trouble. So you set this. This is church. Church is with trouble in this world. Our Lord said, again, John 16:33. It's very important that this depth must be there. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Now, I've already alluded to Romans 5, and again, I encourage all of you, memorize Romans 5, 3 through 5. It's one of the ones early on, again, 20 plus years ago, it's one of, and it became a key verse in my life that not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience worketh character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. Now, we come to this, and again, I just, in the back of my mind, is just this thought, Lord Jesus, wash us in the water of the Word. See, you think about taking those wharf rats out right at that time. You think about a trial that you get into and you're praying and you're suffering. What's the Lord always do? He never lets you to be tempted beyond what you are able. There's always a way of escape. You think you can't handle that. And again, I get it. The world says, I can't handle this. So they're looking for an escape. What do we have? We say, I can't handle that. Lord, and the Lord says, I can. And He deepens this thing. And to me, in this world, you'll have trouble. And God set it up this way. We need this. We need this. 2 Thessalonians 1, describing, so that we ourselves glory in you. This is 1:4. We ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now, we shouldn't be surprised to find out that the last day's church. Jesus wrote a letter to the seven churches in Revelation. If you take each one of those letters in order, it represents church history. That last day's church, Church Laodicea, they have need of nothing. We're rich, we're wealthy. They don't know trouble. They don't know persecutions. They don't know that. We need that. Now, we don't like it. Okay, that God didn't say like it. He said what? Endure it. Because he knows what we need. Now, when we look at that pressure, trouble, again, so the tribulation patient. I remind you, this is not, again, commands from our Lord. This is not anything other than this is the life of Christ. This is his church. And so when you receive it in that way, and again, he's simply, as he lays it out, the tribulation patient, hupomeno, or hupomenantes, because it's plural, to stay under. So this is patient, to remain, persevere, endure, patiently suffer, tarry behind, undergo, have fortitude, abide. So church with endurance, right? That it's very important. You don't quit at the first sign of trouble. I love the parable that Jesus taught about the sower sowing the seeds and describes the shallow heart that they receive the word with joy. But then when the persecution, the trial, or the sun comes out and beats on that little plant because it had no root, because it didn't go down into the living water, because it was rocky, and the first sign of trouble, I'm out of here. This is the opposite. We need this. We need this so that we don't leave the truth over trouble. So you have the church with trouble and that trouble with endurance. The church with endurance, staying. Did you hear that? Staying when there's trouble. Not leaving. You know how easy it is just to get up and walk away when something's not going right? And you think about some of the most wonderful things that happen when you make it through the trouble. Just think of how many marriages make it through that trouble, whatever causes that trouble, and they both decide to stay, and let's work on this thing, and let's do this, let's make it through that trouble. I'm always showing everybody, there's always another side. You'll get through this to the other side. And the idea of this church, I mean, yes, you will be, you come and you lay this out, say, I'm going to be one with my brothers and sisters, and in church, I'm going to be hurt. Right? And you're going to hurt, but you say, I'm going to make it because I'm abiding. It'd be nice to think that abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine, on the vine near the branches, and it would wax poetic, and that's just such a beautiful picture. But the reality is, look where that vine goes sometimes. Look where the Lord has you branch out. And then he says, plant there. That whatever he's calling you to do, and as he brings that into your life, he says, now bear fruit for me, and it's not easy. This is the part of needing endurance. Now, I found this fantastic, because Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, so 12:1, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run race with endurance. So you've got this is not a light subject, with endurance. That means from the beginning of getting saved until you cross the finish line, what do you know your life will be like somewhere along the way in that race? There's two exciting parts in a race. The start and the finish. But what about all that in between? Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Endured. Despising the shame. So I already referenced that one. This hupomeno, right? Again, not to be confused with hupomone, which is another word which is also translated patience. This hupomeno is to persevere, remain, endure, tarry behind, wait, suffer, undergo. That one. The one that, how's it going? Oh, it's horrible. But if you catch this, our hope, cheerful, okay, and then our tribulation, patient, meaning when I'm in trouble, I don't move. I stay. And again, we have little pithy sayings that help along the way. When you come up against something you don't know, you fall back on what you do know. So what do you got to know? I know God. I know Christ suffered. I can look to Him when I'm running that race. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. So when you're wronged, you know, how do you ever arrive at a Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing? You catch this. Now, as we talk about this endurance, so again, with endurance, but then you're, again, I would say endured the cross. So with suffering, you're catching that, with losing your life, with contradiction. Some Christians can't handle the fact that someone wouldn't like them. Isn't that a crazy thing? See, and now you realize when you follow Jesus and when you carry the cross and you live that life, what do you know is going to happen? It's with contradiction, the church with. We should, I mean, someone probably says, well, I listened to the teachings over there, and that's just blah, blah, whatever, you know, and that, oh, I can't believe you listened to that. I mean, these are the things that happen. Mark 13:13. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That's last days. Jesus warns, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You do realize persecution goes worldwide when you read your Bible. You do realize that. Okay? James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Sometimes like you're being tempted and you want the temptation to quit. And so you think if you yield to it, it's going to quit. It doesn't quit if you yield. What does it do? It gets stronger. Comes back again. The only way to, the blessing of enduring. So when you're tempted to sin, as your desires within, do you ever look at it as a blessing? I'm being tempted. The blessing is I'm enduring it. You know, it'd be very easy if we could say, this has got to stop. Things got to change. But the blessing is saying, I will serve Jesus when nothing changes. This is what the church is with. Now, you see why I talk about 12:12, getting to the depth? This is important. 1 Peter 2:20 describes suffering. If you're buffeted for your own faults, I think that's what he meant by going to a buffet. Buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. There's no glory in that. He says, but when you do well and suffer for it. Do you know, like this one right here, you do well and you suffer for it. That's an important one, because the Lord's showing you what to do. You walk in obedience and you go forth and do what He wants you to do, and you turn around and you're treated horribly for it. You think about that and say, when Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, He says, love me more than mother and father. And you do that. You do that. Or again, loving Him more than your own life. And then you suffer for it. Peter says, take it patiently. Hupomeno, right? Take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Hebrews 12:7, endure chastening as God deals with you as sons. Okay, so you get this. So in the tribulation, patient, enduring. The prayer, instant. Not like this phrase. You know, so the way we read that in the end of 12:12, continuing instant in prayer. The prayer, instant. Now, much that our Lord teaches on prayer, again, not to pray with repetition as the pagans do, thinking they're going to be heard, or, you know, he gave example of the Pharisees standing up, again, their prayers were prayers of self-greatness. Didn't it? But you get this, the Greek word there, this word for prayer is prosuke, prayer, worship, implication. The idea even sort of describes a place of prayer. Now, I like that because what did our Lord teach us? Get yourself a place of prayer. And He called it a prayer closet. He called it a place where you would shut the door behind you and you pray to your Father in secret, and your Father in secret hears you, rewards you. That So church with prayer. We shouldn't be surprised about that. One of my friends who pastors, he introduced, we as a church, we're going to close our service out with prayer, break out into groups of three or four, get there and pray for each other's needs and be earnest in it. Again, continuing instant, being diligent, persevering in prayer, continuing in prayer, waiting in prayer, all these things that continuing instant, proscarterantes, plural, of that, to be earnest towards, praying with your will, praying, like, engaged, right? And he started getting the church praying, and people said, we're out of here. Church doesn't pray, isn't to pray like that. And he lost a third of the congregation when he started praying, like, shouldn't have it tripled in size? See, now, this is why 12:12 is the real deal, right? This is the depth. Continuing instant prayer. Are you one that one could call up and say, pray with me? Hey, will you, this is going on in my life. Let's pray. Or what if you're the one with it going on and you don't call out to anybody? You know, this part here, this is church with prayer. You know, and one of the things my pastor does, he pairs people up. Get a prayer partner. I always tell men and women, like, men, get three or four other men that know you well. You pray with those, because if you need prayer at any given moment and you can't find that guy, well, then go on to the next one. Will you pray with me? See, church with prayer. And this is the real thing. Did Jesus pray? I love just watching through all the Gospels how Jesus gets alone and pray, and then everybody knows God hears his prayers. It's not reputation, that's character. A church with prayer. And this is what this is. Now, I like this because it's doable. Right? It's doable. Acts 2:42. Right? We like that verse. Right? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That continued is that same word that we're looking at here. The prayer continuing, steadfast, instant. So that idea of continuing in that, Acts 6:4. Remember when they were having trouble with the distribution to the widows, and then they were gonna, we gotta meet this need, and the apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Same word there, continually. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer. Watch the same with thanksgiving. Now, I have a desire, and I would say it's not a secret desire, it's open. That 9 a.m. time when the church gathers for prayer, I want that to be the most attended time when the church is together. 9 a.m. prayer, this room packs out. That's my desire. Because of this, how important this is. And again, this is that part of 12:12. Now, on to 13. I see why we go so slow. Because this is the deep work of God. There's change that has to happen. You know, some come in and won't even pray in public, let alone pray earnestly with another and bear their desire and the things that hurt. How many of you are praying for prodigal children to return or for the Lord to save a family member so they don't go to hell? I mean, this is the thing that prayer, will you pray with me for? And I don't know how your day goes, but this is what I do. Again, this situation, I wake up this morning because I took it to bed last night, and I wake up praying for this one man. I'm like, I just pouring out. He needs you. And again, this is that part. 12:13. I see why I didn't even get on to 13. I was still back in 12. So distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. This is important. Now, this isn't the depth of 12:12. So again, that takes us to the depth of his love, to the depth of where he has us. And out of that, and I talked with one of my friends today, and I was saying, reality is, the Lord taught me, without prayer, nothing happens. Now, 12:13 is a good one for us to check and test and see this. So the needs of the saints met. That's really kind of how this is read, how it reads, distributing to the necessity of saints, the church with needs. Think of that. There's needs in church. Needs, not wants. Okay. The word there for needs, necessity, kereis, sorry for the pronunciation again, man. I should probably take a class. So this is that which is needed for the occasion. In other words, God doesn't call the equipped, equips the called. You do realize that when you listen to the Lord and the Lord says, do this. Now all of a sudden he's given you an occasion for a need. And it's way beyond you. Okay? But it might not be way beyond us. You understand now how the gifts, the body working together, or he calls you to do something. I don't have the money to do that. If you have to supply to get across the world to get to a certain place, and this is church, right? The needs for the occasion of what needs to be done in that business so that there's no lack. It's needful. It's for use. Now, back to Acts 6, when they would not leave, right, prayer, okay, they needed to continue in prayer. It says, look out, brethren, look out for you among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this necessity, over this business. See, the need arose for the distribution to the saints. The needs that arise in church, the church with needs. Now, this is important. Again, also, as we take a view to this, it agrees with this, Ephesians 4:28. Very important for us, because let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs, to meet the needs of others. Now, the church with needs, but then you're starting to catch church with needs of the saints. I guess they don't keep repeating because I keep telling them no. People, do you do vouchers for gas? Do you help with rent? And I say, why isn't your church helping you? It sounds callous, doesn't it? But the reality is anybody in here, if there's a need here within the church, what do you know? We're right there. And then it doesn't necessarily have to come through the general fund of the church. Again, we have a benevolence fund. But the other part is meeting each other's needs. A real need. I think in that business, that's a great reason to work. So you have that ready to meet those needs. Now, I like this. The Greek word for distributing comes out of the root word in Greek for koinonia. Fellowship, sharing, communicating. In this case, distributing, koinonantes. That might have been a close pronunciation. Surprising myself. Share with others. Distribute. A partaker. This comes out of another dictionary other than Strong's. So to make another's necessities our own as to relieve them. See, this is an important part. So the church with relief of needs. So if the church with needs, what's the second part of that? Relief of those needs. And sometimes you're the one who needs, and then another time you're the one who is meeting their needs. This is not about, and again, I watch this over and over, that pride that I will be the one to meet people's needs, but I'm never going to take anything. That's not what's written. It's with one another, this distributing, this sharing with others. What if you have need because you gave everything away the last 4 years to meet the other needs, and now you need something? You catch that. So the church with needs, but it's the church with the relief of needs. Sharing to meet each other's needs. Again, this is that important part of inreach. The second part, the hospitality, if you look at the second part of that. So 13 is really inreach and outreach. It's interesting. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. When we come together, there should be no unmet need. You think of our Nehemiah homes. So we get together and prayer. There should be no unmet need. And just to get involved in that intimate relationship where you're known and then meeting each other's needs. And this is the reality of InReach, given to hospitality, or the hospitality given. Hospitality there, the Greek word philoxenion, meaning hospitableness. It's translated in Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. The word literally means love for strangers, people you don't know. You think about this place, and when people come in, are you one who is right there ready to love the stranger who comes in? Or maybe you're the one chasing them down as they walk by on the street. Hey, do you need, a glass of water? How many times in the summer it's hot, I'll go out, see someone walk by. Hey, you need a water. See, this hospitality given. So literally it's love of strangers. Again, so you think about that, but the word there for given is with pursuit. A lot of us like to think kind of like this, and it's wrong. If they ask me, I will do it. That's not hospitableness. That's not loving strangers. This is with pursuit. You pursue them down. I love this because some have the gift of hospitality. They make it look easy. As if, you know, like it's what they want to do. They want to chase somebody down and do them good. That's the gift of hospitality. But you get this, church. We're all called to it, to be that place where we are always ready to love strangers. Changes things, doesn't it, in church? See, there's no real excuse to not know everyone in church when it's the body of believers. I always challenge, do you know everybody here? So by the time there's some people, like, as I challenge them, like, do you know everybody here? It's like, oh, I've already, like, and they like just want to ask me. I said, no, you go talk to them. I'm already three or four conversations in and starting to learn and know what's going on in their lives and praying for them. And that, well, you have to, you're the pastor. Or I'm one who's taken this word and says, we're going to be a church like this. And that's why I'm honest with that. Now, we'll get to 14, I think, here. And bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Interesting. So we're told, if you catch it, we're to entertain strangers, we're to be hospitable, we're to love strangers with pursuit. The word there for pursuing is the same word that's used for persecution. So you can persecute somebody with the love of Jesus, right? You, or as my pastor says, terrorize them with the love of Christ. Just loving on them, pursuing them with the love of Christ. But then when you're pursued with hatred, again, that's the thought here, bless them which persecute you, turn and do them good. The word there for bless, the Greek word, we get our English word eulogy, but it's eulogite, to speak well of, to bless, to thank, to pronounce a blessing and praise upon their life, the ones who are pursuing after you and hating you. This church is a strange thing, isn't it? I mean, it's strange to this world. But listen to the words of our Lord. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:44. Luke 6:28, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. James says it this way. He says, out of that opening, that mouth, tongue, blessing and cursing, you should not have fresh and salt water. Now, this gets challenging, doesn't it? Some of you are pretty good at cursing the news on TV over... You throw a rock in the pack of dogs, the one that yelps. See, but this is the reality. See, you know that again, the words of our Lord called out of this world. What do you have any hope in this world? And so when you recognize that, oh, that's Christian persecution. It's being planned in the news. It's being forecasted. If you watch the news just to see the content, Christians are always painted twisted. And again, it's not new in history. So are you prepared to turn and bless those that hate you just because you follow Jesus Christ? Or they persecute you and say kinds of all manner of evil against you for Jesus' name's sake, are you ready to bless him? Hey, I'm praying for you. Someone, you know, again, and then pray for that. Peter describes in his second chapter of his first letter, even hereunto were ye called. Called to suffer. Right now, John's suffering with a cough. You're called to it, brother. Because Christ also suffered for us. So listen to this. We're called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. What good is church if we don't follow Jesus? I mean, what do you got when you remove the cross and say we don't need it? What do you have when you say we don't deny ourselves? I should be treated better than that. What do you have left when you start talking like that? Well, you have a Christless church. Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Ouch, right? When we think about following that. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, we've been smooth sailing in this point in regards to, if you catch it for the grammar, there's been no commands. Guess what? 14? It's imperative. It's a command. We shouldn't really find it odd. So even 12:12, the depth of this thing isn't written in a command format. It's just simply, this is church. Church with. Now you find out that this command comes and commanded to suffer with our Lord and follow his example. We're commanded to that. Pray for your enemies. Love those who hate you. That's the command. Did I say it's church with command? Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Now, you would think the grammar, like 15 follows 14. Wait a minute, this is not a command. So where 14 is a command, 2, bless and not curse. So if you're cursing what you're seeing and hearing from those that you don't like what they're about, maybe you don't like their political views, maybe you don't like their stance, you don't like those that do this, that whole thing, turn and bless them. And if you can't do that, pray. Start praying for those that are contrary. And then watch that change. 15 in the grammar is just factual. It's in the indicative in the Greek. And we're supposed to be, again, I say supposed to be, if we've been walking in everything we've been studying in Romans 12, guess what arises out of that? 15, statement of fact. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And sometimes that might be harder than mourning with somebody. And I remember how it exhorted us when David's mom went home to be with the Lord, and again, just instant, like, you know, yeah, she had cancer, but she dies in a day, overnight. And I'm like, David's mourning, church, let's go mourn with him. Okay? This is the reality. And so that, this is just a statement of fact. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And rejoicing means cheerful. It's going well with somebody. Does it matter what's happening in your life? You know what we want to do sometimes? We want to one up. Oh yeah? Well, I'm glad you're happy because I'm really going through it. That this part here, you rejoice with those. It's not about you. So if you look at 15, and we're not going to study 16 tonight, but this is the setup for 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. We're going to study 16 and I think get through the end next time. But 16 is a key verse. Now, with 15 just being in that fact, then now you can test something. You can now test if you've been doing these things and your brotherly love. Is your brotherly love with that kind of affection? Is your agape without disguise? When you're mourning, do you want someone who's faking it? You know? I listen to people over and over, and I usually prepare the people who are suffering and mourning. Okay, now well-meaning Christian friends of yours are going to come by and they're going to say some of the dumbest things to you right now because they don't know what to say, and they're going to be thinking about themselves, and I watch it over and over. I just don't know what I would do if that happened to me. And you're like, oh. See, the reality is that part of being gracious and really just practicing If someone's weeping, go there and weep with them. What's going on? Pray with them. You know, be better than Job's friends. Stay quiet after 7 days. See, the moment they open their mouth. A friend of mine, his wife died overnight, accidental drug overdose. Happened on a Saturday night. I'm a pastor. I got service Sunday morning. I find a sub. I get out there, and I just go sit with him. So he's not alone. See, this is reality. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. And then we'll leave 16 for next week. So, Father in heaven, we come to one conclusion. We need the power of the resurrection life of Christ to be in us. We need to live dead to ourselves and dead to sin and alive to you. Lord, we need your cross to be crucified to this world and this world to us. Lord, I see what you mean when you teach on your church, that it really is not of this world. Forgive us for being conformed to this world and trying to change your church. Lord, we humble ourselves tonight and say, change us, that we might be for you what you have called us to be, that your church would be for each other what we are. And that your love would be without disguise, and that that kindly affectioned, that our brotherly love would be with that intimate love that loves to be together. Teach us, we pray, the depths of enduring and remaining and praying. And we thank you that you teach us, Lord, how we need to be taught by you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for that, our need of endurance. Even in your wisdom, Lord, how we need trouble in our lives. We don't like it, wouldn't choose it, but Lord, how we need prayer. So I pray now tonight, Lord, that your Spirit would fill us and that you would deepen that love and that faith and that hope in us. That hope, Lord, we talked about tonight. That we'd remain, that our friends and family members, whenever they call us, they would find us in Christ. They'd find us in the Word. They'd find us with a word from the Spirit. Lord, they'd find us faithful. For Lord, we love you. And we ask that you could have a church the way you want it, the way you gave it, that we would be meeting the needs and we would be loving the strangers, and that you would have a church this way. So we humbly ask, Lord, that you would give us the Spirit to make us more like Jesus, and really the joy of a life laid down. Teach us that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.